Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zachar Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina. And what a day to be alive. As we finish up our year reading off our Jewish New Year, Jewish calendar year, reading off the Bible reading plan for a year that we have here at Christian Center, we're getting to the point where, you know, you can sit here and look at the world as a lot in the world do and be depressed and be sad about what's going on. Or you can say, hey, what a time to be alive. And I don't know, just this morning in prayer, even yesterday in prayer a little bit, just this renewed sense of what a time to be alive is that, yes, if you're focusing on the dark and what all the enemy is doing is it can get you down. But if you focus in and say, okay, hey, look, God put us here for a time such as this, and what a time for His Holy Spirit helper to come in and just allow us to help us be a light and be a hope for other people in this time to bring them the gospel message of the kingdom. That's our destiny as a nation. For me, myself, that's part of my heart's cry, so on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's where we want to stay focused there. So I want to introduce that, but also been wearing a lot of Olive gear. We have for our Olive School of Ministry. That's kind of want to say it's our sponsor here. Not really, but for those interested in that, we're going to start spreading the news about that coming up. Looking for students for the following year. Our students now who are there are growing tremendously, and they're doing a great job with serving and learning ministry through experience, not just intellectually. But with that, let's remember to check our emotions at the door before we dive into the news. And today is a day of, I think, more pressing in. It is pressing in. I want to press into a lot of the issues in and surrounding the White House and just praying into that prayer point we've been talking about of praying that the Holy Spirit come into the White House so that His enemies will be scattered. And there's some things that have happened recently in the White House administration and government offices that are points where people in those situations are going to have to chew on that information and decide what to do. And more importantly, decide if they want to themselves agree with staying blind to these issues, or are they going to wake up and realize that this is something that, you know, the public and everyone needs to know in order that light and righteousness can come forward. And I want to start with the news that the White House and the FDA put out yesterday about how the third round of booster shots have been approved from the FDA for people over 65 and older, or who are at high risk of severe COVID. Now, this is very interesting because when you go back and you look through the FDA's report about why they're approving this, you find out several things. And I'm not gonna look into that, but there's a synopsis I have here from Alex Berenson, who I've talked about before. He's following this stuff litigiously and making sure, you know, people are aware of what's going on. And what he found through looking through this report, and I'll put the link in the comment section and the show notes for anybody who wants to go look back at it. But what he found is that through the phase clinical trials that the FDA went or Pfizer and BioNTech went through to get this phase three booster approved, there were only 300 people who were a part of the trial. And the phases of the trial were done at once, not separate over. It was just back to back to back to back to back, not giving enough time, rushed through. Of the 300, only 12 people over the age of 65 were in phase one of the trial. Let me repeat that. Of the 300 people, only 12 people were in the entire trial. Those 12 people who were over the age of 65, those 12 people over the age of 65 were only in the first phase. In the second and third phase, there was only one person over the age of 55 through the entire trial. So you have only 13 people out of 300 people over the age of 55. And you're saying that this third round booster is for those who are at high risk and over the age of 65. In the world of statistics, that is a slim margin, not enough proof to be considered viable evidence to put the virus, this third round booster approval out there, but yet it's being pushed forward. Also, of the 300, you had one person who had a heart attack after 2 months of taking the third round. And the people who are approved for the third round are those who are at high risk and or who have had the second round booster shot. So they have to have the main, second, and now the third. And then of those 300, you had one who had a heart attack 2 months later. 5% had enlarged lymph nodes. So you're seeing health risks. And what's very interesting is they had to go, Pfizer made FDA go look back on trials and pretty much make up data. Through that data, they found out that if you have vaccines and et cetera, there's a 7% chance that you're going to get COVID. But they also said an additional analysis appears to indicate that incidence of COVID-19 generally increased in each group of study participants with increasing time post dose two at the start of the analysis period. And same type of data that came out of Israel is coming out of Pfizer, in that the reason you need another round of boosters every 6 months is because the quote unquote spike protein loses its effectiveness to quote unquote protect you from the virus. Now, I say all that to say is that for those who are pro-vax, who are pro quote-unquote science, is please help me understand how with this data we can sit here and approve that. Because there are a lot of people who are still comfortable with this lack of data pushing things forward. You would be surprised who those people are, as they're kind of staying quiet about it. And it's just they want their comforts and they want to go on with life. But the reality is, if we're going to sit here and say we need to trust the science, then we need to look at the science. Also, news that has come out of the UK is they have found recently that this is from self-reported data and UK's medical agencies, that upwards of 27,000 women have reported changes in their menstrual cycle after taking the jab and various jabs, whatever. They're seeing it. And some OBs are still saying they need it. Oh, some OBs are saying, well, you can't really determine that the jab was the reason for it. It could be stress from this past year. Okay, but to simply throw it out is, I think, a misnomer. But what is more important in this is that, okay, they're finding this. And now these events, these 27,000 in the UK alone, is what is triggering a sort of clinical trial for pregnant women. And this is being put out by the British Medical Journal, that now they're going to start clinical trials to investigate impact on periods and on pregnancy, but they're still pushing forward. So if we're going to sit here and say, trust the science on this, you can't get mad at doctors and nurses who are administering these vaccines and don't want to take the jab, because there has literally been no clinical trials done up until this point. So it's still going to take months, years to really determine the effectiveness of the jab on pregnant women and women in general. I say all that to say is that there are those in the administration, in the White House, in government, who are going to have to wrestle intimately with this information to decide what to do and or to just ignore it. Our prayer here is that the Lord would rise up in the White House and that his enemies would be scattered, that the Holy Spirit would come and encounter these people, use this situation to encounter them, to realize what is really going on. And obviously, as we're seeing with Project Veritas, the truth is coming out. Other organizations, everybody is just exposing things, asking certain questions, and really, with all of this going on, it is, we can allow our anger to cause us to get mad at people for this, that, and the other, but that's not where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be of, okay, look, they made that decision. That's their choice. We need to stay focused and pray that the Lord would use this to awaken people to the reality of not only what's going on, but to the spiritual power struggle battle that is going on. And some people have just been blind to it. The enemy is cloaking something over their eyes, naturally and spiritually. And that's what we want to be broken, so that they can not just quote unquote see the light, but see what agendas and movements like this cause when it's not based on fact and reality. And so our continued prayer there is that the Lord would just come in, have these Holy Spirit encounters with these people to awaken them to what's really going on, specifically involved in this issue. Then you go to the border issue and more so our sovereignty as a nation issue. And if you saw this, is that from the Afghan refugees, this has already happened, already started to happen, and who knows what you could see moving forward, is in Wisconsin, in Fort McCoy, they found two men. They've arrested and started trials, sentencing for two Afghanistan men who were brought to the U.S. They've been charged of sex crimes with minors and domestic abuse. This is sad to see this. But when this is a reality of what happened, of knowing that you just rushed these people over without vetting them, without making sure they were people who were going to come to America and not cause problems. I mean, to sum it up, is now you're having these issues. To go along with flying people in who you didn't vet, you have reports from NBC, who is reporting that the Department of Homeland Security is tracking upwards of 20,000 Haitians from Colombia to Mexico who are on track to reach the Texas southern border and trying to enter into America. Now, what is happening in Mexico, as I've talked about before, is that there are some who are being flown back to Haiti. Very small portions. Even the U.S. is sending back single and those people who don't want to seek asylum back to Haiti. But if they have a kid, then they're keeping them. Whether that kid's theirs or not is a different story. But if they have a child with them, if they're carrying a child when they get to the Texas border, then the Biden administration is telling ICE and telling Border Patrol that these people are allowed in and we need to protect them, quote unquote, and they're sending them all throughout the United States, as we've talked about before. And prayer here, again, is that people who may be away from these situations, not seeing this, not realizing this, would be awakened to this in the White House. And sometimes people in D.C., they, well, that's the southern border. That's not really, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's not really reality. They don't think it's actually happening. They think, oh, it's just all made up, et cetera, et cetera. But it's reality. And if you're having 20,000 Haitians who are being flown to South and Central America and then making a trek upward to the southern border, there's a reality to that. I mean, there's a situation in Haiti that needs to be looked at and on a spiritual level, prayer for. And there's a lot of Christians who are there who are praying and trying to thwart the plans of the enemy for that nation and allow, you know, God's destiny for that nation to come forward. And it's a spiritual battle. They have a lot of witchcraft there, but I'm not going to get into that. But so there's issues there with that. But we want to pray, because our prayer here, our focus here is for this administration, for this White House, because there are people who are taking advantage of the situation. The Department of Homeland Security, Alejandro Mayorkas, he's ignoring the situation. When asked questions yesterday from representatives, he's not informed. He's not up to date. Basically, he's not doing his job, and or he doesn't want to do his job, doesn't want to look at it. And there's a host of issues. We see that. But our prayer here is that those people who are there, under them, around them, can see this and be awakened to the reality of what is going on. And it is now a time where people are being face to face with the fruits of their labor, and more so lack thereof, in these situations. So with that, we continue to more focus into that, praying for this administration, praying for the White House. And going along with that, the world leaders are now seeing the disasters of the health of this current president. In a joint meeting between President Biden and Prime Minister Boris Johnson from the UK, you're seeing how Biden is pulling back from the media, the US media in general. And there's a lot that came out of this. And this article from the Daily Wire does a good job of talking about the difference between Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Obama, how and even Trump, how Bill Clinton was known to fraternize with reporters, speak as a senior administrative official. George W. Bush started to, but then got backlash from a liberal news organization. Obama was very selective. Trump was just, hey, let's do 90-minute pressers where he would take 40 to 50 questions. And so you're just seeing the difference. They do a good job of laying it out here. But I want to point this out. Is this being reported? So if it's being reported, it's just scary. But and it talks about how Joe Biden has not only built a wall, he's constructed an iron dome complete with an army of aides. And get this, this is where we want to pray. Aides who shut down reporters' questions and drive them out of the Oval Office, shouting all the time so the president can't hear a word. So it's not just President Biden doesn't want to answer questions, is he's not allowed by his aides who are around him, who are literally ushering him in and out of pressers, who are controlling his every schedule. And that's not new in most cases with the president, is he doesn't really dictate his schedule. But you're having aides who shout down reporters. And I understand, even Trump, they did this at the end of a presser, mainly saying, hey, it's time to leave. It's time to get out. They did that with Obama. They did it with Bush. They did it with Clinton. But to sit there and do that, as they're starting to ask questions, and if you've seen any presser, any video where Biden finishes a speech and starts to take a question, if it's one question he stumbles on, they're jumping to the gun immediately, not allowing questions. And you really saw it yesterday and the lack of response, where with Boris Johnson and Biden was saying, we're not going to take questions. Boris Johnson was like, no, we can. And what ended up happening yesterday is that only British press corps were allowed or were asking questions to Boris Johnson, and the U.S. White House press corps wasn't asking questions. And what is very interesting is that the White House Correspondents Association went immediately to file formal complaints to Jen Psaki's office. And Jen Psaki, when asked about it, said, oh, I don't know about it. I'm not aware of this. I highly doubt that. I highly doubt that with how informed and in touch and with social media and everything and complaints and not wanting to look bad, that she was not aware of that. I think it's just a nice ploy to say, oh, I'm not aware of that yet. Or maybe she's not aware of the severity of it. Who knows? I can't really tell that situation, personal beliefs, but I there's no reports to know the reality of that. But this is another thing to pray about, is if White House aides who, okay, we have prophetic that there are those who are taking advantage of his mental decline. Now we're seeing more and more fruits of that same of those same actions being put into effect with aides shouting down questions from U.S. White House correspondents to the president. And so, somebody puts in here, do any of these aides have conviction? Lord help. A lot of times, no. But doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't come and encounter them and change them. I mean, they could be doing these things knowing that it's wrong, and then have that encounter with the Holy Spirit, and then now they say something, they do something. I mean, look at the what's rumored to be coming out of Project Veritas. They say they have thousands of emails that they're ciphering through to see what they want to report on and see what's worthy of being reported on. Because some of it's low level stuff, but if it's higher level stuff, and they've had journalists to go in the back end and continue to meet with these people, higher officials in public places, restaurants, coffee shops, etc. And these officials are just spewing out the information and propaganda that they're trying to push forward. People are being awakened to this stuff, and that's what we need to continue to pray for and see, because there are going to be those who don't have convictions, and there are going to be those who do. And the people who we do are the people who we need to be praying for to act and do something in a proper legal manner, to help restore sanity, just complete sanity, not only to this government, but to this nation as well. And then last thing, we want to talk about the budget spending bills that are at play here. So recently, there were 11 Democrats who wrote a letter, signed a letter to Nancy Pelosi. And I want to look at some of these Democrats. So there's the $1.2 trillion bill, and then there's the $3.5 trillion spending bill that are up for vote right now. The $1.2 trillion has been sent from the Senate to the House. They can vote on it right now, pass it, and get President Biden to sign it. But this letter was to get them to hold off on doing that from representatives and senators alike. And of those who signed it, Senators Cory Booker from New York, Kirsten Gillibrand from New York, Mazie Hirono from Hawaii, Ed Markey from Massachusetts, Jeff Markey from Merkley, from Oregon, Alex Padilla from California, Bernie Sanders from Vermont, and more independent, Brian Schatz from Hawaii, Tina Smith from Minnesota, Elizabeth Warren from Massachusetts, and Sheldon Whitehouse from Rhode Island. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to force the Senate to vote on the $1.2 trillion quote-unquote bipartisan infrastructure bill, and the $3.5 trillion spending bill before the September 27th deadline, which is Monday. Okay. What's really interesting about this is that there are Democrats who know that this is most likely going to fail. And they know, they themselves know that the $3.5 trillion is a Trojan horse. And that's why they don't want to take away the leverage that they have with a quote-unquote bipartisan bill in the $1.2 trillion bill. They want to package them together and say, look, you want this stuff. So if you want to vote on this, you got to vote for everything at the same time. Again, our prayer is for two senators, Joe Manchin and Kyrsten Sinema, because they have laid the deadline, and Kyrsten Sinema more so, of the 27th deadline of she will not support the $3.5 trillion reconciliation package if a vote cannot be done before the 27th on the bills. What is interesting, what has come out of DC and Pelosi's office is Monday, this is from The Hill, she put a Dear Colleague letter that circulated among Democrats that told them that she would not bring a reconciliation bill to the floor that spends more than what Manchin and Sinema are willing to accept. What is interesting is that even Democrats know Sinema and Manchin, well, more so Sinema hasn't really said exactly their total spending that they're wanting to push for, but Manchin has. He said, look, you don't need to be spending more than $1.5 trillion if you're going to spend anything at all. Plus, we need to take a step back and we don't need to rush this. There is also a lack of reports coming from the CBO as to whether the cost estimates on this bill are. And that ultimately has to happen before you can enter into a chamber vote in the Ways and Means Committee. So we understand they're rushing this process. We understand the spending agenda that's going to go forward through this, trying to go forward through this reconciliation process. So the reason why I bring this up and I tell this story and information that's going on here is that this is in the balance. This is in the balance of our nation. This is in the balance of this generation and future generations. And we've said it before, is for whatever reason, Kyrsten Sinema and Joe Manchin are having a backbone and they're standing up to this. Part more so because they're in purple districts and areas and states where they have to be balanced and work with both sides. And one thing Joe Manchin is saying is, look, we need to do this in a bipartisan manner. They supposedly did this on the $1.2 trillion, but they're trying to force this $3.5 trillion, and they're holding the $1.2 trillion captive. And that's why Mitch McConnell was okay with putting forward the $1.2 trillion, because he looked at, because he's been in the game long enough to see that, look, they're going to try to force this, and they're potentially not going to push this forward. It was a huge risk. Huge risk. And currently, it seems to be playing out well right now, because you're in the next 4 days, you're trying to stuff in several months worth of work. And there's just not enough time for you to not only do the work to write the bill, but then also have it be reviewed by government officials who red tape, take their time, whatever, and then have the House look at it, vote on it, move it forward, change things up, fix things how they want it, and then send it to the Senate, them do the same thing, and then vote on it, and have your debates and do everything there. And in the Senate, you can't lose one vote. And Kyrsten Sinema and Joe Manchin are those two votes that prevent things from being happening. So I lay the groundwork. We continue to follow this story because we want to continue to intercede for both Democrat and Republican congressional and Senate leaders and representatives to stand against this spending agenda that God has showed will cripple the next 3 to 4 generations. And you know, it seems like we're beating a dead horse, but when through intercession, sometimes we don't give up until God, you know, gives a breakthrough, and we haven't reached that point of breakthrough because in the natural, they're still trying to push forward with this stuff. There's still a battle going on. The battle is being waged right before our very eyes in Washington, D.C., in the media, in the homes and hearts and minds of Americans. And look, I'm not going to sit here and say this has to happen and this has to happen involved with Sinema and Manchin, but just God can use anything. And our prayers that God, whatever God needs to use, God send your Holy Spirit to stand here. We cry out for this nation. You know, we repent for anything that's been done, whether it be with Israel yesterday and anything move else trying to be moved forward. And in the past, we want to repent of that and say we stand and we heed the warning that you've given us, not only now, but for the days ahead. And in order to stand on the principle of leaving an inheritance to our children's children, we're going to stand here and try to refocus the hearts and minds of senators and representatives, because the issue isn't whether we should spend this bill. The issue is, let's look at, do we already have the money allocated that hasn't been spent yet? Where are some areas we can clean some things up? Like, there's a lot of other questions that can and should be asked that aren't being asked right now. Everybody wants to put forward their stuff. They want to write their policies, their bills, so they can go back to their constituents and get reelected. Look, our nation seems like we're in a prosperous situation, but we're in the dire straits of a potential economic crisis. And there's a lot of change that has to occur. Change had to occur in the 70s, in the 80s. Change had to occur in the 20s and 30s. And different scenarios, people did different things, and you saw different outcomes. And so our prayer needs to continue. We have this directive from the Lord. We're going to continue to pray for it. Pray for this White House and stand on this wall, because it's not just about our comforts. It's about bringing the light of hope, eternal hope, to people so that souls can be saved and we can reach the destiny of our nation to be a nation that spreads the gospel of the kingdom, not only to this nation, but the nations as well. So with that, I bless you guys. Thank you. Honor that you guys followed all the way through. Be sure to invite any intercessors you know. And for those who listen on the podcast, be sure to like, subscribe, comment. If you have any dreams, any information you would like our perspective on, think that it helps in our prayer points, please send those to us at pip@ChristianCenterShreveport.com. And this is we're all a part of this team here, this with this movement of praying for the office of the president. It's not just us here who come on and talk and or put it. It's everybody. A lot of people have sent us stuff who have helped. Very, very appreciative of that. And we're all here as a body to sit here and stand with this movement and this directive and walking out the prophetic that the Lord has given us of praying for the office of the president. Well, with that, I'll close. For those who are in Shreveport-Bossier area, today we'll be going out on the street at Southwood High School in Shreveport area. After some conflicts have come up, we want to pray and just change the atmosphere there. And if you're not able to watch and you want to watch our new prayer, we'll be live streaming a portion of it. And then also we'll be back tomorrow with our regular noon prayer as well. So blessings, and I will see you guys tomorrow morning if I'm not in the hospital. Have a good one. Bye-bye.